So I encourage you to open your copies of the scriptures, please, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I'm really out of my comfort zone this morning. This is just a one-shot message before we head into, beginning next week, a study of the Holy Spirit together. And so that'll take us through the rest of the summer, our study of the Holy Spirit. But today I want to speak to you on the topic of a place of grace, the church. From Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 32. Before we get into this, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit to point us to your Son, Jesus, to remind us of how precious the church is. The church finds its preciousness in the price that was paid for her, the blood of our Savior Jesus shed to redeem the church for himself. So I pray, Lord, that we would see the preciousness of the people of God, and that we too, as Jesus poured out his life for it, we would pour our lives into it. Because we love Jesus and we love what he loves. So show us Christ in all of his grace and in all of his glory, I pray. In his name I ask it, amen. Today we celebrate. This is a celebration. If we weren't Baptists, we would say, we're going to have a party. That was supposed to be funny, all right? So we are Baptists. We can say the word party. I saw some of you came dressed for party. I've never seen as many shorts in Sunday morning worship as I have this morning. That's all right. I'll be wearing jeans later. So today we celebrate what God has been doing on this block in Schaumburg, Illinois for the past 60 years. 60 years. That's a long time. You know what was happening back in 1961? So I Googled this week. Because I don't remember. The Berlin Wall was built, dividing East and West Germany. American-backed Cuban exiles failed in an attempt to invade Cuba at the Bay of Pigs. Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin completes the first orbit of Earth by a human. President John Kennedy establishes the Peace Corps. In 1961, in America, the median family income was $5,700 annually. The average price of a new car, $4,300. The average price of a home, $12,500. Oh, that were true today. Most of us, or some of us, pay more taxes than that today. It's obvious from each of these events and from each of these numbers that 1961 was a really, really long time ago. But through each of these 60 years, God has proven himself faithful to this church. Why? Is it because we're so great? Is it because we've worked so hard? Is it because we've done so much for the kingdom? Is it about us? No. This church is precious to God, not because of who we are and what we've done. This church is precious to God because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. It's Acts 20, verse 28. This is his church, which he obtained and purchased with his own blood. That's the big idea of Acts 20. The church is precious to God, infinitely precious, because of the price that was paid for her to redeem her. So here's the big question I want to ask today, based upon that big idea of this text. Is the church precious to me? Because it's precious to Jesus, is it precious to me? Look around. Even with all this church's flaws and shortcomings and weaknesses, let's just be honest here. We haven't survived for 60 years because we're a perfect church. We've survived because we serve a perfect Savior. A faithful Savior whose grace has proven sufficient in this place for the past 60 years. And that's why today isn't just about celebrating, looking back and celebrating. It's about looking forward and anticipating. So how does a 60-year-old church move into the next 60 years? I want to answer that question from Acts chapter 20. Now, let me set the context for you as we look at this text. In Acts 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the church leaders in Ephesus, where he spent the last 3 years. He loves them deeply. He's going to miss them dearly. He's invested so much in them. This is a deeply personal and passionate text. Paul calls the church leaders together. He weeps with them. He embraces them. As far as he knows, he's never going to see these guys again. He's headed to Jerusalem and then to Rome, where he assumes he's going to be martyred. This is his farewell speech to them. And there's one thing he wants them to know. There's one thing he wants them to remember and to never forget. The church is precious. Infinitely precious. Let's read it. In Acts 20, beginning in verse 17 and reading through verse 32. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now, before I leave you, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, because that's able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and write his truths upon our hearts. What is it in this text that makes the church so precious? Well, there are a number of things. I've got to just focus in this morning on three, and I've got to do this quickly. Number one, the first demonstration of the church's preciousness is that God's people have sacrificed much for it and invested much in it. That's what Paul says here. He says, "I've given my life to you, church at Ephesus. I've served you with all humility. I've shed tears over you. I've endured trials for you and with you. Even when the Jews tried to shut down the gospel, even when it was hard, I couldn't quit. I had to keep on declaring the truth to you. Since Jesus poured out his blood for the church, I couldn't do any less than pour my life into the church." Have you noticed that people spend a whole lot of time and effort and an energy investing in things that are precious to them? Have you noticed that? They're willing to make great sacrifices. I mean, just think about it. Our own children. Our children are precious to us. I've seen parents who will cart little Johnny or little Susie all around the nation playing on traveling baseball teams or softball teams. They'll spend thousands of dollars on gas and hotel rooms and food. Or I've known, I look around at some of you guys this morning, I've been in your homes, I've seen this. I know guys who are totally invested in guns, firearms. All you NRA guys, I know, I see you out there. They've got 12 gauges. They've got 30-06s. They've got 9 millimeters. I've seen some of you in this room with gun safes, plural, just teeming with firearms. People are willing to invest in and sacrifice much on behalf of things that are precious to them. That's Paul here. He invests in the people of Jesus because to him, Jesus is precious. So listen, when we're talking about the local church, we're not talking about a brick and mortar building. We're talking people. We're talking blood-bought people. People who claim the name of Jesus and have identified themselves as his followers through baptism. This is a place. This is a people unlike any other place or people. Cubs fans gather where? Where do Cubs fans gather? Wrigley Field. Bears fans gather where? Soldier Field. Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and Kiwanis Club, they gather as groups that rally around a common cause and like and passion and interest. But none of those groups is like the Church of Jesus Christ. Because no other group belongs to the Son of God. No other group is empowered by the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to people and see them become the children of God. No other group. There's only one place on earth. You get that. It's a place and a people that's a foretaste of the glory that's to come in heaven. It's the church. And that's why so many people on this block over the past 60 years have been willing to invest so much in and sacrifice so much for this church. I've heard some of the stories about the early days of Bethel. Meeting together over there in the A-frame, we saw pictures. I've even heard stories about raccoons that lived in the chapel. I've heard about stewardship campaigns. I've heard about the financial sacrifices people have made just so that there would continue to be a gospel light on this corner of Roselle and Bethel Lane. Now, because I haven't been here long, so I stood up, my family stood up, we became members here after 2020. In fact, it was January 1 of 2020 that was the beginning of our tenure here. So I haven't been here long. I don't have a lot of stories to share with you about Bethel's history. But can I just mention the names of my heroes of the faith from my personal history? Men and women who never wrote a book. Men and women who never stood behind a pulpit. Men and women who never preached a sermon. But men and women whose lives speak volumes about the preciousness of the church. Because they invested so much in and sacrificed so much for her. There's Bob and Bill. There's Leroy and Doris. There's Jim and Peggy and John and Debbie. There's countless more. Showing hospitality, meeting needs, whatever the need, nothing was below them. Serving with all humility through tears and trials. They are the real heroes of the church. So I say to us this morning, let their lives speak into ours today, propelling us forward into the next 60 years, even when we know that hardships and struggles and tears await us. Hear them join with Paul and say, it's worth it. The church of Jesus Christ is always worth it. You know why? We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We are victors. We are more than conquerors, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, because he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Get this, knowing something, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Never in vain. Jesus has won. This is his church, and so therefore our investment into it and our sacrifice on behalf of it is always worth it. And that's because the church has been entrusted with, secondly this morning, here's what makes this place a precious place. We've been entrusted with a life-changing, eternity-altering message. Notice verses 20 and 21 of Acts 17. Notice that for Paul, that message is Jesus. It is relentlessly Jesus. Two different times in this text, Paul says, I didn't shrink back from that message. I didn't shrink back from preaching Jesus. The message is relentlessly Jesus. I declared him to you, Paul says. I testified to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, listen carefully. We're 2,000 years removed from Acts chapter 20. We're 5,578 miles away from Ephesus. I looked it up this week, all right? We may feel removed chronologically. We may feel removed geographically. But listen. Paul's message is our message. Amen? It is Jesus. It is relentlessly Jesus. You see, the church is not built upon the greatness of men. The church is built upon the greatness of the message. It's the gospel. It's what we sang earlier with the children's choir led us in. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again. That's the gospel. The church is not built on a man. That's Paul saying, listen, I'm going, I'm leaving, but it's okay because it's not about me. It's about the message. It's about Jesus. It's Matthew 16, where Peter says, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the promised one. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter there, Peter, on this rock, on the rock of your confession, on the rock of that message that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, that I am the promised one, on that message I will build my church. And when the church isn't built upon a man, but on a message, then Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not, they cannot prevail against the church. You've never heard the names Georgia Beaver and Eva Colson. Well, I've mentioned them a few times during our Wednesday night Bible studies. But these two older ladies made a profound and lasting impact on my life. They were soft-spoken. They weren't especially outgoing. Eva was a widow, an older widow. Eva was known for driving El Caminos. You remember the El Caminos? Here's this widow lady, older lady, but she always had a beautiful El Camino. They were relatively, Georgia and Eva were relatively unknown outside the little town where I grew up, Adrian, Missouri. But these two ladies were faithful. Every week of my early Sunday school years, these two women pointed me to Jesus. It was relentlessly Jesus. They are the people Tim Keller speaks of when he writes this. A humble and a weak person will show a crucified Savior better to a listener than a polished, pulled-together expert. Because that's how it happened for us. We were not saved by pulling ourselves together, but by admitting we were sinners and calling on the one who was pulled apart for us. And that's why, as we celebrate our first 60 years, I want to set the tone for our next 60. I always want what happens in this place to never be about the man, but to always be about the message. You know why? Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. It's not the man that's the power of God. It's the message. The gospel is the power of God to everyone, for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, and so if it's not about me, but it's about the message, two things will be true. Every Sunday morning, as you walk out of this room, one, you will think higher thoughts of Jesus, and two, you will fall deeper in love with Jesus. That's the message that will build a church. Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against that message. And that message, the message of the gospel, will make this place, thirdly, a place of grace. That's what makes this church precious. It's a place of grace. Grace is unearnable, undeservable favor given to us and shown to us by God, not because of anything we have done or are doing or will do, but it's all because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. That is grace. And that's this place. It's here that the message of saving grace is spoken. It's here that the sustaining grace is fleshed out all around you by people who are sitting alongside of you this morning. It's here where we do life alongside of real people that you not only learn about grace, you see it fleshed out in front of you in high definition. It's what Paul says in verse 23 of Acts 17. He says, listen, I know it's coming for me. The Holy Spirit has revealed to me that there's a lot of hardship in my future. And then in verse 24, he says, but that's okay. You know why? Because I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. Now listen, Paul is not saying here that his life isn't precious. All of life is precious. Paul is saying that there is something more precious than his own life. It's the church. The church is precious. It's infinitely precious. And so he says, all I want is on behalf of the church to finish my course and the ministry to which I have received from the Lord Jesus. Because in finishing strong, I testify to the grace of God. Here's what it means. It means that the same grace that launched Paul from the starting blocks will propel him through the finish line. The same grace that saved him will be the grace that sustains him so that he finishes strong. Listen, you may be new to the Christian life. You may be just starting in the race, following Jesus. You may feel a little bit overwhelmed and maybe even a little bit lost. That's okay. So did the rest of us, amen? So did Paul in the very beginning. But listen, it's not about how you start. It's about how you finish. The year 1945 was a remarkable year for rookie preachers in America. In that year, 27-year-old Billy Graham came storming out of seemingly nowhere to fill auditoriums across America, speaking to as many as 30,000 people a night. You've heard of Billy Graham, but you've probably never heard of another rookie preacher in 1945. His name was Chuck Templeton. The crowds who came to hear Templeton far exceeded the crowds that came to hear Graham. In 1946, a national magazine highlighted the preaching ministry of Chuck Templeton and claimed that he was poised to take America by storm. So why haven't you heard of Chuck Templeton? Because in 1951, Chuck Templeton left preaching for journalism. He had decided that the Jesus he was preaching every night to America, he himself did not believe in. Chuck Templeton died a miserable, unbelieving man. He looked so strong coming out of the blocks, but he failed so miserably. He never reached the finish line. So what is it that will propel Bethel toward the finish line? What is it that will propel Bethel into the next 60 years so that we finish strong? What is it for you so that you too will finish strong? Listen, it isn't great preaching. You say, well, we're thankful for that. It isn't great music. It isn't a great facility. It isn't even that we're a place filled with great people. There's only one thing that is powerful enough to propel us to the finish line, enabling us to finish strong. It's verse 32 where Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what's able to build you up. That's what's able to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified and becoming more like Jesus. That's the one thing. You see, when you're a follower of Jesus, you'll never be without the sustaining grace of God. When you've tasted the saving grace, it's always accompanied by the sustaining grace. You'll never outrun it. You'll never run without it. You'll never outlive it. You'll never outlast it. So can I ask this morning, what will the end of the race look like for you? What will the finish line be all about? Will it be about the grace of God propelling you through that finish line? There's only one way to get that grace. There's only one way to enter that race, and that is to know Jesus personally. It's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of Jesus. You know what grace looks like? You know what that grace did? The creator and sustainer of this universe gave up the glory of heaven and was born as a baby to live a perfect and holy life so that he could die a death on our behalf. The one who owned everything gave himself up for us, bearing our sins, paying our price, the price for all of our sins. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. Let me ask, do you believe on Jesus? Do you believe he paid the price for your sins? We're about to remember the price that was paid. We're about to celebrate that as a church family. Do you realize it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you are saved? That's what the Bible says. Would you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King? See his grace. See his humility. See him becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for us. Trust in Jesus. That's grace. That's this place. And when you know then the one who purchased the church with his own blood, what's precious to him will be precious to you. Is it? Is it? Are you investing much in the church? Are you sacrificing much on behalf of the church? Is the preciousness of Jesus to you reflected in the preciousness of his body to you? Is what he's invested so deeply in what you are investing deeply in? Is his message your message? Are you helping this place to be a place of grace? I say to you, friends, let's embrace the grace that will propel us into the next 60 years. We are a people purchased by the blood of Jesus, sustained by the grace of Jesus, living for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Father, take these truths, write them on our hearts for the glory of Jesus, by the grace of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen.